Well, we can certainly say amen to that. Tremendous. And that should be our prayer every day, that we'd be more like the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Bert. On my own behalf, I want to thank Bert for the way he's lifted our hearts through the ministry of music this week. So thank you very much. And, of course, many of you have already had the blessing of had the experience with hearing Bert before. It's the first time for me, and I really appreciate Bert's your selection of hymns in keeping with the theme of the messages for this week. And I want to thank Larry, too, on behalf of the park, inviting me on behalf of the park to be here. Appreciate the time here, the experience here. It really has been a blessing. And I want to thank all of you. Many of you have gotten to know much better, of course, this week, as the week has gone on, and I really count you as my special friend. So thank you very much for your gracious hospitality. Well, we've come to our last session for the week, and we've been looking this evening, in the evening sessions, on the topic of being conformed to His image. And for those that may have come in or are here for the first time this evening, that has been the topic for the week, being conformed to His image from Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 and 29, a familiar portion to us. The morning sessions, we were involved in entering into His inheritance, the inheritance that we have in Christ. And we looked at those sessions from the book of Joshua, and we trust that some things that were said would be helpful to you in your walk with the Lord. Now, tonight I'd like to take a look at a portion in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, I invite you to turn there. As you are turning to that portion, I want to call again to your attention that there are tracts that we have supplied this morning. Many of you picked those up, but if you didn't have that opportunity, they are in the back, and you're welcome to take them. There are five or six of them back there, some on revival and some on refreshing the saints, how we can have a ministry of encouragement to the Lord's people, and some other tracts as well. And so you're welcome to take as many as you can use for the Lord's sake. Now we're looking at Genesis chapter 32, and it's the account of Jacob and his encounter with the angel of the Lord at Peniel. And we'll begin at verse 1 of chapter 32. We'll read down through verse 21. And so Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. We're at Genesis chapter 32. I hear a lot of page rustling going on. Maybe I said something wrong. Genesis chapter 32, and we're now at verse 8. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape." Then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.' So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau his brother, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. And then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, 'Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves.' And he commanded the first one, saying, 'When Esau my brother meets you and asks you, saying, "To whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?" Then you shall say, "They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us." So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed droves, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with a present that goes before me. And afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. Verse 21, we'll finish our reading. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. Well, it's an interesting episode in the life of Jacob. A more colorful character there could not be, I think, in the pages of Scripture than Jacob, the one who lived up to his name in so many ways. He was indeed a supplanter. He was a deceiver. He had deceived his father Isaac. He was clutching at his brother's heel as he came into this world. He was a schemer. He was out to make some money in his life, and certainly he did. And there's a lot of things that we can say about Jacob. And yet, interestingly, when we turn to the pages of the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, there we find God's write-up about this man Jacob. And it says that Jacob worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. Nothing else said about this conniver Jacob, this schemer, nothing at all. Some have called it the editorial ministry of our Savior, in that he looks at our faults and still bypasses them because we belong to him, we're identified with him. And those great heroes of the faith, as many as they were listed there in Hebrews chapter 11, so many of them have glowing reports, and yet we know from the pages of the Old Testament some of the things that they committed. David and Gideon, all these really suffered at various times in their life. Their faith lapsed. And the same is the case with Jacob. Jacob had an appreciation for spiritual things. And he understood the importance of the spiritual. We understand the importance of the spiritual as well. But when the time came, his mother encouraged him to go off to be with her brother Laban for just a little while. Well, that little while went on to 20 years. But Jacob, on his way, he stopped at Bethel, a place called Bethel. And there he had God met him in a very dramatic way, and he had a dream, a ladder vision. And this ladder stretched from earth to heaven. It's interesting in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 51, when the Lord Jesus was talking about Nathanael. He said, I saw you under the fig tree. And then the Lord Jesus said, from here on out, you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He was speaking about himself. But more significantly, he was talking and making a very pointed parallel. That same phrase, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, is exactly what Jacob experienced there at Bethel in Genesis chapter 28. The angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder. The important truth is that the Lord Jesus is the means of communication from heaven to earth. And that's the way that Jacob was being communicated to as well. God initiated that whole episode. And it speaks so well of the person who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though they might make a hard way for himself like Jacob did with that rock that he used as his pillow, God was still with him. And God communicated and spoke to him. And Jacob did indicate an interest in spiritual things. He said, I'll give you the tenth if you do all these things that I ask you for. That's Jacob, always looking for a deal in the situation. And, you know, how generous and how gracious of Jacob to say, well, God, if you do all these for me, and I'll give you a dime on every dollar in our terminology this day. And that's how Jacob was. And that's how he lived his life. He was always there looking for himself, looking out for himself, looking to see what he could do, looking to see how he could profit. And then when he would get himself in a corner, he would run to another situation. And he would succeed, it seemed. And he would be able to pull it off. He would be able to get away with it. And he would still be successful. And so Jacob is like many who might have an appreciation for spiritual things and really have a genuine relationship with the Lord, but they really haven't let the Lord work deep in their life. Just as we were singing the prayer, stamp thine own image deep within my heart. Sometimes we have the Lord want to stamp his image on us, but it's only skin deep. It's not really as deep as it could be. And so here in this episode in Jacob's life, in Genesis chapter 32, we begin to see God working deeply in the life and in the heart of Jacob. And we come away as we look at this passage with some very valuable lessons. So what are some of those lessons as we consider in the overall theme of our messages during these evenings together? Conform to his image. How did God get the victory in Jacob's life? What did it take for God to get that victory? Well, that's with what we have before us here in Genesis chapter 32. The first thing that we see is the Jacob acknowledging God's presence. Notice in the first two verses here of this chapter, it says that Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. Now, as is often the case, when we read Scripture, the Lord doesn't put all arrows in our Bible and point to it and say, "Did you catch what I just said?" He just puts it there. And it's up to us to meditate on the Scripture passages and look at them carefully and say, is God telling us something between the lines right here? And God is saying that right here in these opening verses. Jacob went on his way. Jacob always was going on his way. He belonged to the Lord. He had a latter vision, and God communicated to him very clearly, reiterated the promise of the Abrahamic covenant to him. And so he was indeed in God's family. But he was a wheeler, dealer, conniver, and everything else, even as a believer. And so Jacob would always be on his way. His feet were always moving. He was always looking to get into something or to get away from something because of the way that he worked himself into a problem and a situation. His carnal attitudes and his carnal actions got him into a lot of problems. And so he indeed went on his way. But despite it all, God was still there. We see here very clearly the faithfulness of God. Last night we looked at Mark chapter 4 and we saw the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And, you know, we could have spent a lot of time in just the theme of trust and fearing not, because that's what the case was with the disciples. And yet the great lesson there in that passage is Christ was with them in the boat, the faithfulness of the Lord. And so here is the faithfulness of God demonstrated to Jacob just as much. He is there, and it says in this second verse of this chapter, when Jacob saw these angels, he said to them, "This is God's camp," and he called the name of that place Mahanaim, meaning two camps. These are two angels, two camps, or my camp and God's camp. That's really what I think it means. The place here are two camps. Jacob was setting up camp, and there was yet God's camp. And he's saying, this is Mahanaim, two camps, my camp and God's camp. And that foreshadows what is really the issue with Jacob. It's his camp and God's camp. There's God. Yes, I belong to God, and here he is, but here's my little world that I like to operate in as well, my camp. So here are two camps. And the problem is to be able to merge these two camps together so that Jacob would put himself into God's camp alone. That's really the issue with Jacob. This is the way he was operating. He operated all that way in his life, even though he was a believer. What's an amazing account of a man who knew the Lord and yet didn't bring everything in line with the Lord. You know, each one of us has perhaps binoculars or a telescope at home. And, you know, when you take those binoculars and you haven't used them for a while, sometimes they get out of focus. And we look through those binoculars and we'll see double vision at first. And so what's it require? It takes some work to bring those images in line so there's not a double vision. So there's a perfect one image scene that we see. And so that's what God wants in your life and in mine. And that's what he wanted in Jacob's life. And so with these simple words, he went on his way, is far more telling than we realize. Because Jacob here was living his own life, his own way. He was a believer, but he wanted to do things his way. And that's sometimes the way we like to do it as well. Of course, we're not like Jacob. Jacob's this wheeler dealer. We could never be that way, could we? We're not that way, not like Jacob at least. We couldn't be anywhere near. We know the Bible better than Jacob did, don't we? And that's the way we often think. Jacob was a praying man. That's what we see here. But Jacob was getting himself into a problem. It's been 20 years now. There was some festering, no doubt, that was going on with Esau. Jacob had bargained for the birthright, stolen the blessing. And Jacob says, "I'm going to kill you." That's not quite brotherly love, I would say. And now 20 years has elapsed. And Jacob knows it. And it's in the back of his mind, some slight that happened 20 years before. You think slights go away that quickly? I can remember certain things that people said to me more than 20 years ago. And they almost, I can call it to mind as if it happened yesterday. And some of you can do the same as well. And so here Jacob realizes he's in the back of his mind, running in the back of his memory. And so he realizes these things, and he realizes that Esau is after him. And so we read here in verse 3, the pressure that God put upon him. So first Jacob acknowledges God's presence in the midst of it all, an issue or representation of God's wonderful faithfulness, always with that person, even though they're doing things in a different way. And so verse 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have all these things. Verse 6, the messengers returned after Jacob had sent them out and said, we came to your brother Esau, and he's also coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him. And I can tell you one thing. He wasn't coming to say hi or have a reception in the lodge or anything like that. 400 men, a little army, was coming after Jacob, wasn't he? That Esau is sending. And so this is what happens when we don't do things the way God would have us do them. When we don't look to the Lord and we try to do things in our own strength, we just work ourselves into a real bind. And that's what Jacob had done. He had run from this situation for 20 years. And that was his ability. He was a great runner. He could run away from his problems and just go into something else and start all over again and then run from his other problem. And that would be the life of Jacob, a checkered experience to say the least. But you don't go that long before God puts the pressure on you. The God who knows everything knows just what to do to make those things happen. And so here God is putting the pressure on Jacob. And Jacob knows it. And so he sends out a little group, check out to see what's going on there with Esau, his brother. And then the message comes back, and he hears about 400 men. So what is that? How does that affect Jacob? Well, verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. Boy, there's Jacob minimizing loss, right? Cutting losses as best he could. He's got his plan in place. That's how Jacob always did. He was always working his plan. But then, to give it an air of spirituality or an air of commitment, what does he do next? Well, he says in verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children, and so forth. Jacob is praying over his plan, isn't he? He's setting up his work, and then he's asking God to bless that work. Now, at first brush, it sounds like a good thing. As a matter of fact, the language sounds great. He says, God of my father Abraham and Isaac. In great swelling words, he reiterates the promises that God had made to his father Isaac and to his grandfather Abraham. He reiterates the Abrahamic covenant in the following verse, verse 12. He brings all this out, and he's asking God to bless. And he set up his plan, and then he prays. And that might sound good, but he's got the cart before the horse, doesn't he? This is vintage Jacob. There's just enough spirituality in Jacob to sound like he's doing things the right way. But there's still that Jacob within him that is going to try to tackle the problems that he's experiencing, which he made of himself, in his own strength. He's going to work over his plan, work it out. And then he's going to step back and he said, God, I want you to bless. And don't forget, God, you owe me this. because you've said these things and you've made these promises. Indeed, God did. But the context of it is all in the flesh. The context of it is in a carnal sense. When Jacob is greatly distressed because of these things, he's not asking God solely to take care of the situation. He's going to give God a hand, isn't he? And that's what often we do in our own experience. Now, sometimes we come across problems or trials in our lives sent by the Lord himself, traced, as we've been singing, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. He knows exactly what he wants to accomplish in our lives in the process of conforming us to his image. But sometimes he sends trials to us so that we learn the lesson not to do these things again in such a way. And that's what Jacob was doing right here. That's what God was doing, rather, with Jacob. He was putting the pressure on Jacob. And Jacob, of course, was coming back, and he's mingling flesh with the spirit, we might say. He's putting it together. It sounds pretty good. I mean, I have to give him credit. At least he went to the Lord, and he prayed. We give that credit to Jacob. He is a spiritual man. But how in the world did he ever get into God's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11 with an attitude like that, protecting his own interests, protecting his own reputation? He's got a whole plan worked out. He says to his messengers, he said, listen, when Esau comes, you just take a whole bunch of these ox and these sheep and goats and all these other, and you put them in front of me. And you, when you meet Esau, you just tell him this is a gift from his servant. This is very interesting language. My Lord Esau and my servant Jacob, I'm your servant Jacob. Very interesting language. And he says, put this drove of animals in front. And when Jacob sees him, just say, this is a gift from your brother. And then another drove after it. The same idea with animals. And when Esau comes to that messenger, you messenger say this to Esau. This is another gift. And another one, four successive droves to try to diffuse the anger of Esau. Sounds like a great plan. We commend Jacob for a great plan in the flesh. Hardly is it calling on the Lord for help. Hardly is it saying, God, I need your help in this situation. It's, in our terminology, taking out the calculator, slide rule, whatever, and working it all out, and then saying, God, you then take care of the rest. Not really casting ourselves on the Lord and leaning on him, but giving God a hand and helping him out, we think. And we think it's the best way to handle it. Even though we pray, we can deceive ourselves, can't we? That verse that you might know about the deceitfulness of sin. We can do things in such a way and deceive ourselves in thinking we may be doing things the right way. Even in prayer, praying for our own interests. You know, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about the stewardship that he has. And he says, let a steward be faithful. Moreover, a steward is faithful in the things of God. And he says, and I know nothing against myself. Paul admitted, he says, I really don't know anything that I'm doing against the Lord. He says, but that doesn't matter. He says, we bring these things before the Lord will judge us in that day when he'll expose the hearts of man, and every man will have praise of God. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, I really don't know anything I'm doing that violates the Lord, but that doesn't count. My own assessment about myself doesn't even matter. He says, the Lord will be the judge about those things, and I commit it to him, and he'll judge the secrets of men's hearts in that day. So we can't even trust ourselves. We might be thinking that we're doing the right thing, and all the time we're being driven by the selfish interest that lies deep within our heart, the problem of self, the flesh. You know, just take that word flesh, take that little H at the end of flesh, and look at it as a hinge or a mirror. Just flip it around. What is flesh? It's self. Self in reverse, flesh. It tells the story of the flesh. It's all about self. And self lies deep within the heart. This is why when Moses was called, God said to Moses, He says, what's that in your hand? He says, a rod. He says, cast it down. And that rod became a serpent. That rod would become, that was Moses' livelihood. He was a shepherd. So this is what can happen in a person's heart when even their skills and talents that they've gotten, they can use for their livelihood, can be used for wrong reasons, for the devil's reasons. That thing was cast down, a serpent. And God said to him, pick it back up again. And he gave him a staff in his hand. The rod of God. After that point, it was always called the rod of God. It had been consecrated. But God wanted Moses to see that what we have in our skills and our lives can be used for the wrong reasons, for the devil's reasons. And yet, if it's done in the right way and consecrated, it can be picked up and used for God's service. And so that rod of God was used to separate the Red Sea and all these other things that were accomplished in the wilderness. Then God said to Moses, he said, your hand, put it into your bosom. And so Moses put it in his bosom. Came back out again. It was leprous. God wanted to tell Moses and impress upon Moses, that's the problem with all of us. And he said to Moses, in effect, that's your problem as well, like anybody else. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That heart is that heart is sinful, and it can cause problems. And our own heart, deep within, still has the marks of sin on it, still has that desire to defend self, like Jacob here. And Moses had to be impressed, had that lesson impressed in his life as well, that heart can be that way. And so his hand was leprous. He put it back in again and came back out, showing dedication to the Lord. And so that's how Jacob was. And God was trying to tell Jacob, there needs to be some radical work done in your life if you're going to have the victory. God had said in the previous chapter, 31, he said, get back to Bethel. And Jacob, like Jacob, just took his time. And he hadn't gone back to Bethel. That didn't come until Genesis 35. But here, God's going to work with his servant. And so Jacob works his plan out. So he knows the pressure of God. Well, in the verses 22 through 32, the portion that we have not read yet, is where God shows his purpose to Jacob. This is what God wants to show to us as well, and the lessons that come out of it. It says in verse 22, Jacob, after going through all this episode, telling the messengers this is what you need to do, working his plan, and then trying to pray about it and ask God to bless it, says in verse 22, he arose at night, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. Now, the person speaking here is the angel, this angel of the Lord, this man. Let me go, for the day breaks. But he, that is Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he, this is the man he's wrestling with, said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask me about my name? And he, the man that he wrestled with, blessed him, Jacob, there. And so Jacob called the name of the place Penuel, or Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the hollow of his thigh, or the socket of Jacob's hip, in the muscle that shrank. What an interesting episode is taking place right here. What's going on with this anyway? Who is this man that Jacob is wrestling with? We don't see it right here. We won't take the time, but in Hosea chapter 12, the divine commentary of Scripture says that Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. So the man here is an angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is Christ himself, the pre-incarnate Christ. Incidentally, the angel of the Lord, which is seen so many different times in the Old Testament, disappears, as you know, in the New Testament. He's there before the birth of Christ, but then after the birth of Christ, we never see the angel of the Lord because Christ was incarnate. and he came in the scene. And so that's the end of the ministry of the angel of the Lord in the New Testament. An interesting point if you take it up and look at it and study it. And so here Jacob then is left alone all that night. And this is when God is going to show his purpose in Jacob's life and of his purpose for us as well. How does this take place? Well, it says that night he took, in verse 22, he took his wives, servants, and all these things, put them on the other side of the Jabbok, took them over. And it says in verse 24 that Jacob was left alone. That's how God accomplishes work in our lives. When we're alone, when there's nothing else that we're using for a crutch, when we back ourselves in a corner, when we're in a situation that we can't get out of, it's too big for us to overcome, and we're all by ourselves before the Lord, that's when God begins doing his work in our hearts and deep in our lives to stamp that image in us. All alone, and Jacob was all alone. But there's something else here, too, that we see. He's all alone, and that's how God's going to work with him. And it says here, the man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Wasn't just a moment, was it? Took all night long. This man, and incidentally, look at the language here. The man wrestled with Jacob, right? Jacob didn't wrestle with the man. Jacob didn't initiate this. Jacob had been backed into a corner because of his own doings. And now this man is wrestling, this angel of the Lord is wrestling with Jacob. And it doesn't take very, it's not a quick thing. Now mind you, in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord slew 185 Syrians in a night. And this angel wanted to slay Jacob. He could have done it quickly. And yet he chose to work with his servant over an extended period of time to get him to the point that he needed to realize his need of him and his reliance on him. And it may be that situation in your life that you're going through as well, and in mine. God wants to have a certain priority in your life, the priority in your life. And it doesn't often happen all that quick. Self is strong in each one of us. We all have that problem with self. And we're not so easy to let it up, whether we realize it or not. Despite how often we may pray, despite how much involved we are in the work of the Lord, we still have to deal with the self that's within, that wants to justify itself, that wants to get back, that wants to vindicate itself, that wants to put itself first, to have the blessing. That's why when we were looking at the lessons in Joshua chapter 2, when we talked about Rahab and the spies going in, one of the lessons that come out of that is that in the process of entering our inheritance, we go in to be a testimony for God, to see who else we can win in our service for the Lord, for him. And Rahab was an example of that in that passage. So it's not about me, which is a common phrase we hear in the world today. It's about the Lord and having him have first place. And it doesn't happen that quick. Sometimes it takes a long time. And for Jacob, it could have happened quickly that the angel of the Lord could have put him down in a second. But he chose to work with this man until this man saw the desperation of his situation and who he indeed was. And that's what we see here in these final verses. It says in verse 25 that when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip or the hollow of his thigh, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. What is God doing right here? What is this angel of the Lord doing? What was Jacob's problem all these years? Running from his problems. Jacob's best asset were his feet and his legs. He would use those legs to run from his problem and go to the next problem, establish something there and make another problem out of things and run from there. Jacob knew just what, the angel of the Lord knew just what to do. Touched the strength of Jacob and make it weak. The greatest strength that Jacob had was touched, just a touch by the angel of the Lord. Would take care of the situation. And so this is what Jacob went through and experienced. And that's what God often has to do in our lives as well. And so, we read in verse 26 that the angel said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he, that is Jacob, said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." What is this angel of the Lord doing? He's working out the victory in Jacob's life, isn't he? He's getting Jacob to the point where Jacob is clinging to the Lord. He gets him to that point where Jacob realizes, that all he can do is cling to the Lord. And for us to have the victory in the same way, God allows us and works with us in his patient endurance. And he works with us in the midst of all those things to get us to the point that we're clinging to him. And that's really when the victory comes. Because when he wins, we win. That's the divine principle that we see in the scriptures. When we're holding on to him, when we're clinging to him, that's when he gets the victory, and that's when we get the victory. And that's what Jacob is doing right here. He's clinging to the Lord. Well, there's one more thing that the angel of the Lord wants to impress upon Jacob, and that's this here in verse 27. He said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." That's like an admission of guilt. God wanted to say, "What's that name again?" And every time Jacob would say it, it meant supplanter. He's really impressing upon Jacob, "This is your problem, Jacob. This is your problem, Mark. Things that are, I know, that you don't know anything about at all in this audience. I know what my areas are that need work from the Lord." And I'm so unwilling to yield to the Lord and give them up. It's like that verse in James chapter 1. It says that we ought to do away with, old King James, superfluity of naughtiness. Now, that's a mouthful. That's in the 67 Scofield edition. Says that the overflow of wickedness. In other words, when we become believers, we're new, instantaneously, new creatures in Christ. But you know, there's a lot of baggage from Egypt that we bring along. There's an overflow. And we, in the process of living our lives, have to learn to cast off some of that baggage, all of that baggage, that overflow of wickedness. And that's what Jacob was being reminded right here. He says, "You're Jacob. What's your name?" Admission, self-admission, "I'm Jacob." He says, "Well, from now on, you're clinging to me. You're doing things the right way. You're clinging to me." He says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, Prince of God. For you have struggled with God and with men. You have power with God and have prevailed." That's the place where we want to be, isn't it? Having an audience with God, having true power with God, because we have learned to die to self and yield to him. And that's what Jacob is doing here. Well, to finish this out, it's a new Jacob that comes out of that situation. From this point on, anytime that Jacob here was operating the right way, he was called Israel. You just check it out in the following chapters. Anytime that Jacob was living like the Prince of God, which is what Israel means, he was called Israel. Anytime that Jacob was slipping back into that old Jacob, he was referred to as Jacob. He would bounce back and forth. But for the most part, he was always called Israel from this point out. He had a new perspective in life. And the picture is so wonderful here as we see it down. What happens as we go down and finish up these verses? It says in verse 29, Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you need to know about my name?" And he, that is the angel, blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. And so he crossed over Peniel. The sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. The sun rose on him. God's sunshine shining on Jacob. He's going back across the river to face his problems in the strength of the Lord, not trusting in his own ideas, not trusting in his own wisdom, but going back in God's strength. And the next chapter, he gets reconciled wonderfully to his brother Esau, because God dealt with him in the privacy of an evening time wrestling with him. He chose to wrestle with Jacob, not Jacob, to the angel of the Lord. And so the sun is shining on him. He's going back with a new gait, a new approach. He's limping. He had a different walk. And so maybe that has something to do with that verse. that he, at the end of his life, worshipped as he was dying, leaning on the top of his staff. Maybe that's what it means. That he still bore the marks of this episode that he had in his life, that carried with him the rest of his life, caused him a limp for the rest of his life. But he had a changed life. And that's Jacob. And God had the victory in Jacob's life. And so from this point on, you begin seeing a different Jacob altogether. And from this point on, God can make your life different, and mine as well, as we yield to him. So we let him do his work in our lives. And we think of that hymn. And is it so, I shall be like thy son? Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory brought to his blessed likeness brought to that effect. And so this is what God can do, bring us into his likeness. But he has to first deal with self. And it's a deeper problem than we even realize. Sometimes God lets us get alone in the privacy of our rooms with God speaking to our hearts, that still small voice, impressing on us what needs to be done in order for him to have the victory in his life, clinging to him so that we prevail and have power with God. Let's pray. Our Father and God, again, we are quieted as we consider the principles that emerge out of this portion of Scripture. We ask, Lord, that you would deal with the self in us. Lord, help us to realize it's a deeper problem than we even realize, that we may even be involved in many things that are good causes, ministry and praying and all the events of and activities of the Christian life. And yet, Father, there still resides within us that deep desire to please ourselves and to do the things that would minister to us rather than to you. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to see these things, help us to learn these lessons, that we might truly have your image stamped deep within our heart. We ask your help in these things, praying your blessing in Christ's name. Amen.